How many brought a Bible to church? Can I see your hand? Put it up there. Oh, it's great. How many have it on your iPod or your iPad or your telephone? There you go. That works too. We're just delighted that you brought the Bible with you because it's the Word of God that makes everything alive. How about this? I got more room to roam here this morning. I see they were overflowing, and so we had to put out a little extension. That's why we need to get this project finished just as soon as we can. I'll probably not use that. I might just fall off and hurt myself or something. So I've got to be careful with that. But I want you to take your Bible to Genesis. Open it up. The first book of the Bible. I won't keep you long this morning. I've only been given 1 hour. Is that right, Preston? I think I went over that all right. But I'm going to try to make it an hour and a half. I promise I'll get you out on time. We were just joking about that. We were talking yesterday. Great to have you guys here all the way from New Hampshire. Mary, I know you're happy to see everybody here. Kaylee, right? Justin, Jason, and Preston. Is that right? Do I have everybody right? And what's your name again? Oh, Mary. That's right. I got your name. Happy birthday, Jim. Yesterday, everybody was celebrating his 50th. You're just getting started at 50. But don't get nervous. 50 is the new 30. Lord, forgive me as I have sinned. I've lied. It's not true. All right, did you find Genesis 35? I titled this message, Refresh. Everybody understands sometimes how you have to refresh on your computer. But listen to this. God came to Jacob. He said, Jacob, I need you to refresh your walk with me. Verse 1, he said, God said to Jacob, he's having a conversation. He said, arise and go up to Bethel and dwell there and make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. Now, I want you to understand, if we would continue to read the following verses, this isn't a two-way conversation. God's having a conversation with Jacob. Jacob then has a conversation with himself. You know, sometime after God speaks, you don't have to talk back to him. You need to talk to yourself. And that's what he did. He gave four imperatives out of what God said that he had to make adjustments in his life. Last week, I introduced to everybody 90 days of decision. I believe that if we'll make the right decisions over the next 90 days, we're going to be in a place with God 3 months from now that we could only dream that we would be. I believe that every choice we make contributes to being into another level with God. But notice what he said. The first directive was arise. Jacob had to come to a realization that he had to change his position. In other words, the way he was living before God, the way he was serving the Lord, was just not adequate. The Lord said to him, I want you to change your position. Because when you change your position, you're going to start seeing me in a different light. But then he said this, go up. I like that imperative. He said, go up. You know what the implications of that is, don't you? That means you have fallen down. The only time when you tell somebody to go up is when they have fallen down. And Jacob began to understand that God wanted him to change positions in his life, but also he had to go to another level. He had fallen from where God had prescribed for him. So he said, look, Jacob, I'm not condemning you. I'm not ridiculing you. I'm not going to, you know, put judgment on you. All I want you to do is change a position you're in, and I want you to go up. And then he says something that I think is very important to all of us. He said, I want you to go to Bethel and I want you to dwell there. In other words, I want you to abide with me. I don't know. Maybe God said it this way. I'm not happy with weekend visitations. I want to be with you 7 days a week. I want to be with you 24 hours a day. You know, God's not looking for just a Sunday morning, how are you? He's looking for a Monday and a Tuesday and a Wednesday afternoon fellowship and intimacy that you can develop with God and learn to hear the voice of the Lord. I tried to explain it last week, and I think I made mention of this illustration. As I was trying to help somebody understand the importance of fostering the presence of the Holy Spirit, I said it's sort of like having a conscious awareness of the fact that if you go through that red light, there could be a policeman hiding behind that building. You have to get that in your mind before you make the choice to break the law. In other words, develop a conscious presence of the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. When you can develop that, you're going to begin making proper decisions. So he's telling Jacob, listen, change your position. Number two, I want you to realize there's another level of a life that you can live in me. Number three, I want you to stay put. I want you to get in my presence and learn to live there and allow me to pour into you what you need. Then he said this, I want you to make an altar. I like that because I can interpret that this way. I want you to manifest my kingdom right where you live. I want people to look at you and go, wow, there's the kingdom of God. Wow, there's the power of God. Wow, look at that. That they're building the kingdom of God. And that is, of course, by our involvement in what God is doing in the earth. Listen, it doesn't have to be some grandiose thing. It might be just making a phone call to somebody that's shut in. It might be just following up on a family that's grieving over the loss of a loved one, sending a little card in the mail. Maybe it's helping out in the nursery or seating someone during a service to find a place to sit. Maybe it's just cleaning up or working with children. You don't always have to be the one that's visible, the one that's speaking, or the one that's singing. We just want to make the kingdom of God. We want to demonstrate the kingdom of God. Maybe it's while you're grocery shopping and the Holy Spirit speaks to you about a person in front of you and you communicate to them the will of the living God. Nonetheless, God spoke to him and said, this is what you've got to do. Now, he didn't dialogue with God. He didn't start arguing with God. He didn't say, okay, now wait a minute. Are you trying to tell me that I'm not high enough with you? Are you trying to tell me that I don't dwell in your presence? I pray before I eat every day. Are you trying to tell me that I don't establish your kingdom on the earth? What are you trying to say, God? He didn't get into that at all. He didn't even respond to God. You know what he responded to? Himself. The first thing he said was, you know what? We got to put the foreign gods away from us. The second thing he said, you know what we need to do? I need to purify myself. And you know the third thing that I need to do? I need to change my clothes. Now that's an interesting admonition, isn't it? When you begin to talk to yourself or your household after God spoke to you, gave you four imperatives to change your position, to go and dwell where he is, to be able to go up to another level and manifest the kingdom of God, and then all of a sudden to go to your family and say, look, here's what we need to do. We need to begin to change our clothes. We need to begin to put our foreign gods away from us, and we need to purify ourselves. In other words, he knew there were some steps he had to take in order to fulfill those imperatives that God gave him. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to ask you this morning that if you really want to fulfill the bidding of God in verse 1, then you and I, like Jacob, are going to have to understand verse 2. First of all, he said, I want you to think with me for a minute and put away the foreign gods. Now, none of us this morning drove here with idols on our dashboard. None of us have some kind of ceramic at home that we worship. You know, that's ridiculous. But what I can interpret that as is this. Foreign gods are, we have reprioritized our life and left God out. Foreign gods means to take those things that have taken over precedence or stolen the throne of God away from your life. I want you to take a look at that and begin to reverse it. See, every one of us have allowed priorities to come into our life based on what we value or based on what we esteem or based on what others have told us is important. Jacob is saying, you know what? We got to reprioritize our life. That's the first step if you're going to rise and go to another level. That's the first step if you are going to see that God wants you to dwell in his presence. That's the first step if you're going to be able to manifest the kingdom of God. But he didn't stop there. He said, I want you to reprioritize your life and purify yourself. Look, I'm not trying to preach some kind of a legalistic holiness message here. No. You see, what understanding about purity is simply this, that the pathway I'm living on, the first step that I take toward God is the first step I take away from that which is impure. And that's really what he's asking us to do. God doesn't expect us overnight to be transformed and suddenly you're angelic. You go to bed one night with horns and you wake up in the morning with angel's wings. That's not going to happen. Look at the person next to you and say, I know that's right. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Don't say that. Don't say that. Oh, it's too late. You already said it. But purity is a process. But Jacob understood that he had come so far from God that he had to get back on the pathway that led to the presence of God. So he was encouraging his family, let's get back on that pathway. Let's get back on that journey. And then third, change your clothes. Now, the only time I remember hearing that from my parents as a child growing up was when it was dirty. There you go. Or if it was Sunday. You had to wear church clothes on Sunday. Now, we had church shoes. We had church suits. We had church shirts and church ties. Anybody remember those days? Thank God it's over. I don't really like ties. I mean, I'll wear one if I have to. But I've been delivered. Hallelujah. And I appreciate those preachers on TV with their ties and their suits, but it's just not me. But anyway, he's not talking about clothing. What he's talking about is the recognition. Because often you can identify somebody by how they're dressed. For example, if you're playing a sports event and your team colors are purple and gold, then you know that if you're the quarterback, you're not going to throw the ball to a person that's dressed in red and white. You're going to throw the ball to another team member that's dressed in purple and gold. At least that's your goal, right? What he was saying about changing your garment was simply this. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. You can put that scripture on the screen. I want people to see it because Paul's admonition was that we no longer be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you could prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In other words, stop looking like the world you live in. I want you to change your appearance. I don't want you to act like them. I don't want you to think like them. I don't want you to talk like them. I want you to be distinct. I want you to be separate. Just because everyone else is mean and hateful, that doesn't mean you could be mean or hateful. You're a believer. You've got the Spirit of God. Just because everybody else is harboring unforgiveness, that doesn't mean you can harbor unforgiveness. You're a Christian. You've got the Spirit of God. Come out from among them. Be separate, says the Lord. In other words, if you're going to talk about it, then live like you're talking and line it up. He said, I've got to change the way that I appear. Really, the psalmist caps it for us in Psalm 27 in verse 4. He talks about how we want to dwell in the presence of the Lord. He said, one thing that I've desired of God, just one thing. I don't need much, God. I don't need more money. I don't need big houses. I don't need fame. I don't need any of that. You know the one thing that I want? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire of His temple. I understand something. God was offering Jacob a deal. If he understood the significance of this deal, everything else would fall into line. The writer said this, seek ye first the kingdom of God and what? His righteousness and all these other things, they will be added unto you. I don't know where we've got deceived thinking that if we pursued the things, everything else would work out well. I don't know. I think the psalmist had it right. One thing. Everybody give me a one on the finger there. Make sure you use your pointer finger. One thing I love or I desired of the Lord that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. Did I say that? I can't believe I said that. But 90 days of decision to be able to go back to God. Genesis 28, verses 20 to 22. And behold, the Bible tells us that the Lord Himself appeared to Jacob. Let me read the scripture, verse 20. And Jacob made a vow after the Lord appeared to him. And he said, if God will be with me, if God will keep me in the way that I'm going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, Jacob says, you know what? I'm going to come back to my father's house in peace. Then the Lord's going to be my God. In other words, Jacob responded to an open vision. Now you have to understand the background of this whole story. In chapter 27 of Genesis, Jacob stole Esau's birthright. Now if you don't know that story in the Bible, the oldest son always got the double portion of the blessing. Now, if you're the oldest son, you're like, yes. If you're son number two, you're like, Actually, Jacob's name means heel grabber. When there were twins in the womb and Esau was being born first, Jacob grabbed hold of his heel to pull him back in. He was trying to take the birthright at the birth. When it came time for his father to issue the final blessing of the firstborn, His mother had heard that he was about to do it. And his father loved this certain kind of food, this game that he enjoyed, prepared so wonderfully by Esau. So he said, go get me this game and fix this for me, and I'm going to bless you when you come back. Well, Rebekah heard about it, and she said, you know what? I want my son Jacob to receive the blessing and not Esau. So she goes to him and said, I got a plan. Here's what we're going to do. Let's take matters into our own hands. Let's just see what we can do to make this work for us. So she put goat's hair on his hands and on his face because he was smooth skinned and Esau was a hairy man. He also put a little bit of dirt on him and made him smell like the forest because Jacob was more like a gardener and Esau was a hunter. And mom went out and fixed the meal just the way dad likes it. And he came in and began to deceive his father into thinking that he was actually Esau, but he wasn't. He was Jacob. Well, the story came down where Jacob got the blessing. About that time, Esau walked in. Said, what's going on here? Father, I prepared this meal for you. He goes, no, wait a minute. You've already fed me. I already let my blessing go. He said, wait a minute. Don't you have another blessing? Well, he blessed him, but it was a lesser blessing. By this time, Esau was mad at Jacob, and he was about to kill him. Mom stepped in and said, here's what we need to do. Let's take matters into our own hands again. You flee to your uncle Laban while Esau cools off, and then things will be okay. So he takes off from the promised land and goes back to a city called Haran. Now, why is that so important? Now, I know all of us aren't Bible scholars or students, but bear with me. If you go back to Genesis chapter 11, the last few verses speak of Abraham as he was coming out of the Ur of the Chaldeans, called of God to inherit the promised land of Canaan. However, Terah, Abraham's father, was with him. The Bible says specifically in Genesis chapter 11 that they got to Haran and camped there. In other words, Terah was satisfied with going halfway into the promises of God. Abraham, because it was his father, went ahead and camped with him. But the scripture says specifically, and it came to pass that Terah died. When Terah died, Abraham said, you know what? I still remember what God said. I'm going to move forward. Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3, the classic scripture about the Abrahamic covenant. Understanding that God said, I'm going to bless those who bless you, and I'm going to curse those who curse you. I'm going to make your name great, and you shall be a powerful person on the whole entire earth. And Abraham went on and possessed the promised land. This is where Rebekah tells Jacob to go back to. You have to remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He now is the grandson of the one who decided to go all the way with God. Not the first generation, or the second, but the third generation. There's a lot I could teach on this because, you know, most families, when they get saved, are on fire for God. But the second generation has its challenges. And the third generations need to come back into the presence and be refreshed again. Jacob was third generation removed from the promises of God. He didn't have any hesitation to going back to mediocrity with his walk with God. He went back to Haran. He went back to the place that Terah was prohibiting Abraham from coming into the fullness of the blessing of God upon his life. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know how long ago it was when you encountered God for yourself. When you first got saved, you know that first love, that excitement, that joy that overpowers you? When you know that you're saved and God's redeemed you and forgiven you of every sin in your entire life, and all you want to do is tell everybody about it, and you even want to go to church more than once a week? Yeah, you remember that back then when the heavens opened up. When the ladder came down, when the angels descended and ascended, you're going, oh my gosh, this is the kingdom of God. This is so cool. As a matter of fact, the Bible said what Jacob did is he took a rock. He was so enthralled by the presence of God, he laid his head on a rock, and went to sleep and saw this vision. Then God himself appeared at the top of the ladder, made himself real, and began to give Jacob a promise. Jacob had a Holy Ghost encounter with God. But that was chapter 27. The sin nature riled its head again in chapter 28. He deceived Esau, and then he decided to go back to mediocrity, lukewarmness, if you will. And there he was in Haran. That's how he ended up there, because he fled from himself. Did you know the Bible says 7 times Jacob fled? He was a man on the run. I don't know if you've ever been a man or a woman on the run, running away from your past, running away from conflicts, running away from loss, or running away from bad memories, doing whatever you can to separate yourself from that which is trying to pull you down. But Jacob was a man that was constantly on the run. But how many know you cannot outrun God? You might be on the run this morning, but I got good news for you. You're going to get tired. But God's going to be like right up next to you and going, "Hey, you tired yet? Hey, Uncle Eddie, you tired yet? It'd be all right. Keep on running, because I'm running right next to you. And I'm not going to let you go." I just wanted to give you that, because God wouldn't let Jacob go, because he had a plan for his life, even though he went back to mediocrity. I believe in the church today, we need to rethink and refresh and go, you know what? I think I need to reprioritize my life. I've allowed things into my life that shouldn't be there. I need to begin to understand that I got to get back on the pathway to purity. I've compromised some of my convictions. I've got to change my appearance. In other words, I got to stop acting, looking, and talking like the people that are in this world. I'm the redeemed of the Lord. I've got the promises of God. I walk by faith and not by sight. Why am I living like this? Coming to the realization that there's more in God. Amen? There is more in God. You see, Jacob, in order to move forward, had to go backwards. Some of us, if you're going to go forward to that next place, arise, go to that next level and dwell, go to that place and manifest the kingdom of God, before you can go forward, you got to go backwards. Some of us have to revisit our encounter in Genesis 27. Some of us have to go back when the heavens opened up. Some of us have to go back to that place when we realized our sin had been forgiven. And the joy that flooded our soul. And the love of God that was overwhelming in us. And we had love for people. And we just wanted everybody to know. You see, in order to go forward, some of us are going to have to go backwards. Now, many theologians that I've studied say that Jacob could have been in Haran near 30 years. Man, that's a long time. We know for sure he was there 20. So between 20 and 30 years living in mediocre faith. Living in average Christianity. Are you following what I'm talking about? For 20 to 30 years, calling his own shots, visiting God on Sunday. And something happened that Adrian Rogers, a great preacher, has once said. And I copied his quote. He said, "Sin will take you further than you want to go and keep you longer than you want to stay. And cost you far more than what you're willing to pay." Now let's hold that quote there for a minute, because let me help us understand. It was Jacob's sin that got him into a mediocre life with God. It was Jacob's disobedience that cost him those 20 and 30 years of lukewarm Christianity. I don't know about you, but I want to be on fire. I want to be hot. I want to be in the presence of God. I want to foster the presence of the Holy Spirit in me, where I can hear Him and I can repeat what He's saying, and I can be an object of His passion, and He becomes an object of all of my effort. I want to become a man who understands that I am not going to live average. I learned a long time ago that it only takes a little bit to be above average. I don't want to be an average church attender. I don't want to be an average pastor. I don't want to be an average husband or father. I want to be the very best that I can possibly be. The old adage I've learned long ago from my 9th grade English teacher, I've repeated it 1,000 times since I've been preaching. Good, better, best, never let it rest. A good turns to better, and better ends up best. You see, I'm not satisfied with just good or better. I want all of God. I want everything He has for me. And I won't stop until I get it. Can I get an amen in here? Come on. Amen. So sin is going to take you further than you want to go, all the way back to Haran. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay, 20 to 30 years, and cost you more than you're willing to pay. Now, what happened while he was there? Well, he first met Rachel, and man, was he was gaga eyes for Rachel. He said, I want to marry Rachel. Laban said, no problem, give me 7 years. He worked 7 years, it seemed like 7 days. He woke up in the morning and said, zippity-doo-dah, zippity-day. He was whistling while he was working. 7 years was over, and man, he was a wedding night. He gets in the tent. He has his relationship, consummation, his wedding. He looks up in the morning and goes, ah! It's Leah! Where's Rachel? Storming out of the tent. Uncle Laban, how can you do this to me? I worked 7 years for you, and you give me this old homely chick? The Bible called her homely. I'm sorry. I'm just repeating it. Uncle Laban said, look, we have a tradition around here. The younger one doesn't get married before the older one. So if you want her, you got to take her. All right. So I want her. What is it going to take? 7 more years, Jacob. 7 more years. You see, his affections were turned from the house of God to his immediate self need. Suddenly he gave 7 more years, 14. After that, at least 6 more, the Bible calls 20. There he was trying to prosper, gain flocks and herds and camels and all kinds of wealth and silver and gold. He had prioritized his life around his own need. Sin not only will take you further than you want to go and keep you longer than what you want to stay, but it will cost you more than you ever dreamed that you would ever have to pay. Jacob had been a man on the run. Jacob, in his running, finally made peace, but not with God. He made peace with Esau. Do you remember the story in the Bible? They both had amassed all this wealth and prosper. They came together. Jacob thought he was going to get his booty kicked. He thought Esau was going to kill him. So he separated his families. That's what he did. And the Bible said that Esau forgave him and they made up. So Jacob made peace with Esau. When he fled Haran in the middle of the night with his grandchildren, his wives, all of his prospered wealth, all of his finances, all of his herds, Laban heard that Jacob had fled. And he goes, man, I can't believe this. So he got all of his servants and they came after him. He caught up with him. He said, what are you doing fleeing from me? I should kill you. Jacob said, no, don't kill me. I have to go back to the land of my fathers. And he made peace with Uncle Laban. It's interesting that he made peace with Esau and he made peace with Uncle Laban, but he forgot to make peace with God. You know, a lot of people say this. They'll say, I've seen the light. I've seen the light. No more darkness, no more night. Remember that song? Some of you have never heard that song before. Some of you want me to stop singing right this very minute. And I will oblige you. But seeing the light isn't the same thing as dwelling in it. You see, we can't just be satisfied with seeing the light. We've got to pursue the light. Paul the apostle said this, walk in the light. In other words, dwell in the very presence of the living God. You may have to make peace with family members. You may have to make peace with other people. And some of us have done that. But my question today, sir, is have you made peace with God? If your life was required of you today, if you were to die today, do you know with assurance and confidence in your own spirit that you'll go to heaven and not hell? Do you know, according to the scriptures, the Bible said these things were written that you can know. So it's possible that you have eternal life. And if you don't know, maybe it's time to make peace with God. Jacob had to come to a place where he made peace with God. Now, I believe in tithing. I believe in giving. But I also believe that I shouldn't, as a pastor, browbeat the people about giving or tell you sad stories. Sort of like telling a sad story about a cat to make a dog cry. To get you somehow to give your money. Or to promise you some gift. A shiny little trinket that I would award to you if you give that money. I refuse to do that because I believe that a person who's had an encounter with God, one of the first things they do is give what they possess. Do you remember what he said in Genesis 28? He said, if you'll be my God, I'll follow you, and I will give you a tenth of all that I possess. I believe that's the way it ought to go. I believe that that's what congregations are hungering for. But you see, there's a reliance now upon me that you are not satisfied to live in the land of Haran. You're not satisfied to live halfway with God, but that you're going to go all the way with God. Because until you go all the way with God, you won't give up the tithe. I'm smiling. Until you go all the way with God, you won't give offerings to missions. Because this is what happened to Jacob. He got caught up in prosperity for his own life. Let me show that to you in the scripture. If you'll look at Genesis, you'll see this in chapter 30 and verse 43. The Bible said, this man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. But let me tell you what that scripture tells me. God was telling Jacob, listen, before you had money, you had me. Before you had prosperity, I was pursuing you. How is it now that you have prosperity and you no longer need me, or you no longer pursue me? You see, what I believe in this generation is that we've gotten our eyes on the almighty dollar and we've devalued God as just one of the bunch. We still honor money as being a divine impartation into our life. But when it comes to Jesus Christ, he's just a coexist among many other gods. We lay him up against Buddha and Muhammad and all of the other ways that people are using to get to heaven. I think it's time a shift takes place of priorities, that we understand that he is the almighty God and it's just common money. I don't live for money, I live for God. And when God blesses me, I understand that it's not all about me. Jacob had to come to a place where he had to let go of the importance of money. You see, I like this scripture about what Paul wrote to young Timothy, that even when we're not faithful, God is faithful. I want you to look at it in chapter 2 and verse 13. Because Jacob wasn't faithful. He was faithless. But here's good news. God remains faithful even when we're faithless. And he cannot deny himself. You know, God is good to us and loves us the way we are. You may have been a deceiver in your life. You may have not done everything that you could have done. Maybe your priorities are out of whack. Maybe you've got impurity in your life. Maybe you look more like the world, sound like the world, and talk like the world than you do a Christian. But you know what? God is still faithful. He's not going to cast you out just because you and I are faithless. He still loves us. I remember when I first got saved, and some of you, I know I shake your faith occasionally when I preach because I'm so transparent, but I'm going to tell you another story. When I first got saved, I had long hair. I was a hippie. I smoked dope. I swear I did. And I listened to Led Zeppelin, okay? That's who I was. I remember getting saved. I thought, God, how are you going to save me? Well, I didn't wake up in the morning and go, you know what? I think I'm going to give my life to Jesus today. I didn't do that. I didn't plan on serving God. I didn't even know God. I didn't know that Jesus was coming a second time. When somebody told me that the first time, I went, why? Didn't he come once? Why does he have to come again? I didn't understand anything about the kingdom. I didn't know. My hair was long. I would like to get high. I like rock and roll. I love Janis Joplin. I love Jimi Hendrix. I was rocking on Friday night. I used to drink a case of beer. I was having a good life. I'm redeemed now. Don't get nervous. That was many years ago. But I want to tell you this. God still liked me. That's the craziest thing. He said, I know the plans that I have for you. You Led Zeppelin, Janis Joplin, rock and roller. You dope smoking, long haired hippie. I got plans for you. I'm like, what? What? Me? Who? Come on, me? I wasn't even looking for God. I got up that morning. I didn't know when we went to Lirio's house. And I saw them weird people at their house. They looked at us as two young prospects. We were like 21 and 20. Had a couple kids, walked in. I was in there with my Led Zeppelin shirt on, my long hair. And all these weird people say, praise the Lord, hallelujah. Okay, Tina, I don't know where we're at, but this is weird. Then this one guy came out. I think he was a prophet or something. But he was from India, and he had one of them headdresses on, you know. And I don't know, I looked at him, and I said, wow, psychedelic, man. This is like really awesome. It was like, whoa. This is cool. Had no idea I was going to be saved. You know, when I came to church, it was this church. Of course, not here, but over there. There was only like 35 people in the church. T and I were charter members. We're number 42 and 43 on the roll. But when I walked into church that day, she had pigtails on. We were so young. We had no idea what we're doing. You know, I looked like a hippie. And nobody said anything to me. I walked in and they like smiled, shook my hand, welcomed me, didn't tell me to cut my hair, didn't tell me to stop listening to my music, didn't tell me I couldn't get high anymore. So what kind of church is this if they didn't give you the rules? But they didn't give me a rule book. It was an amazing thing. And slowly I saw a transformation in my life. But let me tell you what happened. A few years ago, I felt like I want to grow my hair long. Remember that? Some of you remember that. I remember what some of you, you didn't say it, but you were thinking it. I had long hair. I said, I'm going to grow my hair long again. I just feel like I want long hair again. So one day I was standing at the door greeting people in the West. And a lady hadn't seen me for a long time. And I don't know if it was quite as long as yours, Tony, but it was about that. I had it pulled back, kind of comb side, you know, so it wouldn't fall on my face and I wouldn't look like a headbanger, you know, but I had it back. And the lady walked up to me and she said, I said, good morning, happy Sunday, how you doing? And she said, may I do that with your hair, what she did with you? Stand up here, let me show you. She said, and what's this? That's good. I said, hair? Now it's an amazing thing what time does to us. Somehow the love of God and the receptivity of people just the way they are when they're coming to God, after a few years, we feel like we got to give them a makeover in order to meet our requirements and our standards to be acceptable, not to God, but to us. Right? You know what I'm talking about? I was tempted. I didn't do it. But I was tempted to ask her about her fake blonde hair. I came that close. I was going to tell her, I can see your gray roots, baby. And I didn't say anything. I stayed sanctified. But boy, I sure wanted to. Here's the good news. Here's the good news. You can have long hair here, short hair here, dyed hair here, no hair here, and you're all welcome to the house of God. Amen? Whoa. And I'm about done. Am I up? My time up? I'm good? Okay. Isaiah 65:1. I've only got two more scriptures and I promise I will conclude. I said that this morning in the first service and some guy about midway, no kidding, this is actually what happened. I said, I only have one more scripture. I'm about done. I'm about ready to conclude. And he yells out, yeah, sure. Isn't that true? I looked at him and I gave him the evil eye. No, I didn't. I sang him what Leon sang last week. I love you. You love me. We're a happy family. With a great big kiss and a hug from me to you. Why don't you find another church? I didn't sing that. Here's the good news. Are you ready? I'm about ready to close. Don't say it. Here's the good news. Are you ready? Okay, put it up on the screen. This is the good news. And I want you to read this with me. It's my last slide. Just put it up on the screen. And when we don't know what people are thinking, get over it, because they're probably not. But let me tell you what God is thinking. The good news is when we can't find our way to God, God will find His way to you. You got that? If you can't find your way today and you're not really sure, all you've got to do is say, God, would you come find me? He found me back in 1970, whatever it was. He found some of you just a few weeks ago. He found some of us just months or years ago. But you know what? Just like He found us, He'll find you. And if you feel like you've lost your way, you don't even know what the next step is, let me tell you something. God is faithful. Not only will He find you, He will change you. Here's my last scripture. Yeah, right. Here it is, Genesis 35 and verse 10. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. Jacob means deceiver, supplanter. Jacob means heel grabber. Jacob means, dude, you're not right with God. Okay, that's what it means. He said, your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore. Now, this is only important when you realize who's talking to you. Because God says He's not going to call you Jacob anymore. If mama and them still call you Jacob, say, I'm sorry, that's not my name. God changed my name. I used to be all that, but I'm a new man here today. I've got a brand new identity. God said, I'm going to call you Israel. That's what's going to be your name. And so He called His name Israel. You know what it means? Prince. So I want to introduce you today to all the prince and the princesses in this room. I don't know what you used to go at, what your nickname was, how other people defined you, what they called you, or even you called yourself. Because all of us at a time or two in the lowest moment of our despair have looked in the mirror and said, you're nothing but a loser. I can't believe you do that. Let me tell you something. Line up with what God says. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Come on. All things are becoming new. You have a new identity in Jesus Christ. You see, I became determined. I became decisive. I made the right choice. Didn't even know what choice I was making in my life, but I realized that the choices I had been making weren't working out. Choices like self-centeredness, choices like being a deceiver, choices like choosing dysfunctional lifestyle, caught up in a web of destruction. I'd made all the wrong choices, and I made them so many times, I didn't even know what the right choice was. That's why Jesus, even while we were not making the right choices, sinners, died for us at a cruel cross. He said, they don't even know what they need, but I know what they need. They don't even know how far away they've strayed, but I do. And I'm willing to pay the price at Calvary to bring them back one by one by one by one. God's already made a choice. He said that I will come to the earth. I will become flesh. I will live a life without sin. I will be rejected by my own. I will have the sins of the world laid upon me. It's my choice. Why? Because He wants you to come home. He wants you to come back. He wants you to get out of that average place, that mediocre place, that lost place, that place where you can't find your true identity. And it's time to come home. Ladies and gentlemen, I offer you today the opportunity to come out of Haran and come back to the land of promise. And every promise of God is yes and amen to those who believe. Jesus looked at Martha and Mary and said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes on me, yet though he die, he shall live forever. And then he asked her the simple question, do you believe this? The answer lies within your own heart. If you'll bow your head with me, let me pray this prayer, a simple prayer for you. Father, let the Holy Spirit now minister to every person in this room, causing them to understand your depth of love for us. Help us, God, to discover the God life. Help us to discover our new identity in you. Father, help us to overcome the objections that we've imposed on our life, or others have told us why we're disqualified. Father, long hair, short hair. Father, those that listen to rock and roll, those that don't. Those that have done things that are awful, those that have not. Maybe they've been good there all their whole life. But Father, you love them just the same. Help those, oh God, that sin has deceived, causing them to go further than what they thought they'd ever go, staying longer than they ever wanted to stay, and paying a price that is just too much for them. I thank you today that you paid the price. You died at Calvary. Your precious blood will cleanse us of every sin. While your head are bowed, eyes are closed. And I like to make this as personal as I possibly can, because on that day, the Bible says every man will stand before God and give an account for their life. But you know what? You can give that account right now by naming the name of Jesus and asking Him to forgive you of your sin. By faith, acknowledging Him as the Son of God. Receiving Him as your Lord and Savior. Judgment then that should come on you will be laid on Him. And when the Father looks down at your life and my life, He sees a prince and a princess. If you're here today and you say, hey, Pastor, I need that prayer. I'd like to give my life to Christ. Before I close this service, would you be so kind as to acknowledge your need for Him? Simply by lifting up your hand, holding it there for a minute, say, yeah, I need to be refreshed. Pray for me, Pastor. Hold it up high so I can see it. Thanks, Tom. Thanks over there. I see those two there, that one there, that one there. Two up here, two back there, two over there. You could put them down. There's another one there. If you've already raised it, don't do it a second time. But if you're sitting there contemplating, saying, I don't know. I don't know if I need to. I don't know if I should. Listen, that's probably a good indication. This is your moment. This is the time that you must. So, like others, this is my last time. I can only ask this last time. Christians are praying all over this room. They're praying for you. You say, Pastor, include me in that prayer. If that was you, lift up your hand. Simply, if you didn't do it the first time, God bless you. Thank you. I'm glad I asked. I'm glad I asked. Thank you. You can put it down for those two additional prayer requests. The most important thing is God sees your hand. God sees your hand. Look up at me, please. It's as simple as ABC. First of all, acknowledging the fact that you have sin, born in sin. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Secondly, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. In other words, realize that Jesus died on the cross for our sin. His blood was the propitiation for our sin. C, confess. The Bible said if you'll confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus was raised from the dead, you could be a Christian. Wow, it's as easy as A, B, and C. Pray this prayer with me, everybody. Heavenly Father, I acknowledge you as the Son of God. I realize my sin. I thank you for dying for me, cleansing and forgiving me through your death on the cross. I ask you now to save me. Forgive me of all my sin. I receive you as my Savior, and I make you as my Lord. In Jesus' name. Now, if you prayed that prayer with sincerity of heart, you are born again. God's given you a new life. Wow. Think about it. Following this meeting, there are going to be people up here. We'd like for you to come for prayer. We want to get your name. We want to give you some information, a Bible portion. Start you off right. Nobody has a baby and throws it on the side of the road. When you're brand new in Christ, you need the Word of God. Find a good Bible-believing church. This is a good place to start. Number two, learn to read your Bible. If you don't have one, ask us. We'll get you one. Number three, learn how to be a worshiper or acknowledge God in your life. And number three, find good Christian friends. Sometimes the most difficult thing is hanging out with the wrong people. They'll lead you astray. I got a whole lot of good friends here that'll love to meet you, all right? Now, right before we go, it's only 1:32, and I want to ask in the next 3 to 5 minutes if you'll just give me that amount of time. Don't get nervous. I'm not taking another offering. I'm going to ask Clarence and Karen Bramley to come because beginning September 11th on Tuesday nights, we're going to be hosting Alpha. If you don't know what Alpha's about, he's going to tell us about it. But it's simply a non-threatening environment where we're going to host dinners for 10 weeks on Tuesday night, show a short video teaching, and help people in their spiritual journey to come to Christ. You need to bring a friend. So here's Elder Clarence and Karen to come tell us about it. Would you do it right now, sir? Come on, welcome them and give them a hand clap. And while they're coming, let me say, when they finish, please, if you're visiting with us, I want to meet you, I want to shake your hand, and I want to put one of these books in your hand as well. Right there where Betty's standing, wave at us, Betty, and you can make your way there, all right? Thank you, Brother Clarence. Karen, tell us a little bit about Alpha.
Okay. We're excited about Alpha. It's an awesome, awesome program, and it gives those that have never had a church experience an opportunity to learn what the Christian life is really all about. It's also for those that are new believers. If you want to know more about Jesus, then you can come to this class also. The class starts on 9/11, a Tuesday night at 6:30, and there will be a meal, a DVD film that lasts about 30 to 45 minutes, and then there will be a round table discussion. And any questions that you need to ask, you can ask at that time. It's an awesome, awesome way to get some of the things that you're not quite sure about. You can ask at that meeting. It's a non-threatening meeting. Any denomination, any person that wants to know more about Christ, come to the meeting. We want you to come because we're going to have a lot of fun. One of the questions that most people ask is, why does God allow suffering? We can answer that question for you at our meeting because sometimes because of suffering, people don't understand. They lose faith in God. They lose hope. But we want you to know that God is still real. He's still alive. He's still healing and delivering and setting people free. So we want you to come out. We invite you to be there. You'll see a friendly atmosphere. The food is going to be delicious. So please come out. We have registration forms today for you. And we thank God for everyone that's going to be there. It's going to be an exciting time. So come and join us, okay?
I only have one thing to say. If you could ask God one question, what would you ask? Alpha, 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 you will get your answers.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Amen. We thank God again for everyone. And Pastor says, go ahead and dismiss the service. So as he always says, live right, love everybody, pray hard. We'll see you at our next service. God bless you.